So the message this morning is a cheap kiss. And this morning I'd like to take a few minutes and just consider a disciple by the name of Judas. So I ask you this morning, in this sanctuary, to name the 12 disciples. I can't do it. I have no doubt in my mind there are some people here this morning that can. But I also have no doubt that there's some here that cannot. But I'm sure that every one of us remembers Judas. I'm sure no one would misidentify that name. He is one of the most recognized names among the original 12 disciples, but his life remains a sad mystery. Or perhaps more accurately, it's a sad tragedy. We know his life ended in a suicide by hanging. But the mystery of Judas revolves around missing the majesty of Christ while surrounded with opportunity. Judas goes beyond refusing to accept the gift of eternal life. He betrays the Son of God with a cheap kiss. Let me say this. Betrayal is something only a friend or a loved one can do. Betrayal. Only a friend or a loved one can do this. To betray one must first secure trust or loyalty of another. If you don't have that trust, if you haven't established that loyalty, you cannot betray somebody. You can only fail someone. An enemy can attack you. Your competition may deceive you. A foe may plan for your destruction. But betrayal is a grievous act committed by one who has pledged their support. Rejection may cause a wound, but betrayal pours salt in it and makes it sting. Failure may knock you off your feet, but betrayal kicks you while you're down. Criticism and insults hurt your pride, but betrayal breaks your heart. The scripture refers to Judas as the betrayer. The Lord's messianic title demonstrates the extent of the betrayal as more than a disagreement among friends. Judas opposed the work of the Almighty God for selfish reasons. I don't know that there's any scripture that says where Judas went around behind Jesus' back to lessen the effects of his ministry. But he did have selfish reasons, and his focus was on them. Judas exposes his arrogant kiss of betrayal as a despicable act of treason. Our text brings a level of disgust that you don't feel when you think of the actions of history's other traitors. I ask you to recall the actions of Brutus and John Wilkes Booth. And don't forget Benedict Arnold. They all pale in significance, in insignificance, when compared to the treachery of Judas Iscariot. Judas didn't betray his emperor. Judas didn't betray his president or even his nation. Judas didn't consult with Russia during the election process. No, he went far beyond that and betrayed Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth so that all people including Judas himself, could be saved from their sins and experience the love of God in a personal way. At first glance, Judas didn't look like a traitor type. For example, the name his parents gave him indicates he probably came from a long, loving home. I say this because his name once was a very proud name in Jewish history. You may remember that Judah, or Judas, was the name of one of the 12 tribes. Many parents gave their sons this popular Jewish name. Even Jesus' parents named one of his half-brothers as Jude, a derivative of Judas. You may remember there was another apostle named Judas. Judas, the son of James. And to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot, he usually went by his nickname Thaddeus. So when Judas Iscariot was born, his parents picked what was in their day one of the best names any boy could ever have. As he grew, they no doubt raised him like other Jewish boys with a thorough understanding of Jewish history. They guided him in the study of the scriptures. We can assume from the New Testament that Judas, at least at the beginning, apparently had no obvious vices. Nothing in the scripture tells us of any of the vices that Judas may have had like some of the others. He had no dishonorable past like the tax collector Matthew. Most of the other disciples were known for some sort of a weakness prior to following Jesus. Simon Peter was famous for his impulsiveness. James and John were famous for their temper. But nothing uncomplimentary is mentioned about Judas. In fact, he must have had an honest face and acted in such a way that made him at least to appear to be trustworthy. Remember at the beginning, the other disciples apparently admired him and respected him enough to give him the responsibility of their treasure, of their money. Judas controlled all of the money of the 12 disciples, and he was lifting out of it on a continual basis and putting it in his own pocket. You just don't turn your money over to anyone. You wouldn't give your money to somebody that you do not trust, to somebody that doesn't appear to be honorable. And Judas did. It is also important for us to know that Judas was a man of promise. I think Jesus saw a great potential in Judas. He saw someone who could have been used in a mighty way to further the kingdom of God. After all, Jesus thought highly enough of him to send him with the other apostles on that first mission trip. And then he welcomed him home warmly. If you remember, with the original 12, Jesus also appointed 70 additional followers. And these 70 plus the 12 went on this first mission trip. And they were very successful. All of them went out and they all preached the word and they all returned, the scripture tells us, with joy. Judas, in this crowd, returned with joy because of their success of preaching and spreading the word of Jesus Christ. But something really unforeseen happened. You see, when this crowd of 70 plus 12 realized that they couldn't stay in a 5-star hotel, when they realized that they could not purchase Mercedes-Benz or Bentleys, when they realized that they could not travel in private jets, when they realized they cannot change lots of money or charge lots of money for preaching, they all decided to leave. Except the original 12, including Judas. Wow. In spite of all of that, there will always remain some questions about the life of Judas. One thing for sure is the powerful warning that his life provided for those considering the gift of eternal life. Judas's life is a real illustration of the dangers of being religious but lost. Judas appeared to be religious. Judas appeared to have accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. And he was so successful at it that nowhere in Scripture tells us of his fallacies, of his weaknesses. He is the most startling example that is possible to know about Jesus, but never know Jesus. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he warned about the deceptions that eventually destroyed Judas. Jesus declared there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. He warned of false teachers. He even explained that weeds would grow alongside the good wheat. By the day of judgment would reveal the true believers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached about those who claim to perform God-honoring works. The key word there is who claimed to perform God-honoring works. And he said to them, "I never knew you." Judas was a real man who walked with Jesus for 3 years. He never allowed the power of Christ to transform his life. There are many today that call themselves Christians that doesn't allow Jesus to transform their lives. There are so many that make up churches today that fall into that same category. At face value, Judas was an admired person with great promise. If in some way Judas were to have attended this church, we would have no doubt but have highly regarded him and respected him. We would probably have been glad to have him in our midst. We would probably be glad to be able to worship with him. We would embrace him with the love that Sue was talking about this morning. He would probably even be offered the position of treasurer. Imagine that. I would have given that envelope to Judas this morning. I say this because he seems to have been a model citizen. The Bible never says that he pushed himself on Jesus as did James and John. It says nothing about him ever making rash promises or to be boastful like Peter. He seemed to be quiet. He appeared to be businesslike and respectable. Yet, he was a thief. A constant thief. He didn't dip in the purse just once or occasionally. He dipped in the apostles' purse continually on an ongoing basis for the entire time. He chose to sell out the Messiah. He chose to sell him out with a cheap kiss. There are many other things about Judas that are complete mysteries to us, and it makes it hard for us to digest. Why did he follow Jesus in the first place? Scripture doesn't tell us. How could a likable, respectable man like this, with such a good beginning in life, spend 3 years in the company of Jesus Christ and then do what he did? You see, Judas listened daily to Jesus' teachings and his prayers. Judas saw Jesus work his miracles. Jesus went out and preached and taught in the name of Jesus. Judas let Jesus wash his feet at the Last Supper. And after all of that, he still betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver and a cheap kiss. I believe Judas knew Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to overthrow all of creation at any time. You see, Judas didn't lack faith. He lacked surrender. So let me ask you this. Have you surrendered your grand plan for your life? Will you trust God to map out his plan for your life? You see, God has a plan for you. But as long as you continue to seek your own way, he's not going to entrust you with his plan. Not until he knows that you are trustworthy, or until you have surrendered to his will. Here's a fascinating thought. Jesus would allow someone who had not surrendered to the Lord, had mixed motive, treacherous plans, and who had the devil with him to be one of his disciples. Could it be possible some who claim to be following Christ today are not truly his followers? Jesus spoke of this concerning those who do good deeds in his name. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" So, let me give you a term that I want to consider for a minute. That's predestination. Hard for us to understand, especially when we couple it with free will. The story of Judas was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. A close friend would betray the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver, it said. But God didn't predestine or coerce Judas or somehow program him for his actions. If he did, then Jesus encouraged Judas to sin. And the Lord just doesn't do that. God does not tempt anyone. It would be a peculiar God who would predestine a man to such a fate and then condemn him for eternity simply for fulfilling his destiny. You see, this violates every concept of God that I have and everything that the Bible teaches us about him. See, Judas had free choice. He had as much of a possibility of becoming what the 11 others became as he had of becoming history's best known traitor. Judas was not doomed from birth. He doomed himself with his own choices. God already knew from the foundation of time the choice that Judas would make. Just as God knows each of us, he knows our ending from our beginning. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God already knew what was to happen that dreadful night when he left with his disciples and made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas met with the soldiers and arranged to lead them to the rendezvous. Since it was night, and he didn't want Jesus to slip away in the confusion, he would give him a kiss of greeting. That way there would be no possible confusion. Judas was bent on giving up Jesus Christ. The gospel writer tells the narrative very simple. The soldier came, Judas kissed Jesus, and arrested him and took him away. You see, here's the thing. Judas had gone over to the other side. He was not just with them physically. At that moment, he was with them spiritually. His betrayal was visible. It was public. And it could not be denied. No matter how hard somebody wanted to try, no matter how hard somebody came up with a cheap justification, as we are so good at doing today, they could not deny of Judas's actions. The Greek word used for kiss means to kiss fervently and affectionately, not just a kiss. Not just Judas gave Jesus a kiss like we kiss our spouses, fervently and affectionately. Not the kind of kiss that we just give a little peck on the cheek to a friend or an acquaintance. Or, "Oh man, I'm glad to see you." That's not what the Greek word means. With such a kiss, Jesus betrayed the Son of God. He was so bent on making this happen, he kissed Jesus fervently and with affection and followed it with betrayal. There is something about this act that is hideous and repulsive. To betray Jesus is bad. But to betray him with a fervent kiss of affection is simply an unspeakable evil. It is the foul deed that clings to Judas's name like a dirty garment. You see, I don't believe the motive of Judas was really matters. It doesn't tell us what his motive is. Why did he do what he did? Will probably always be a mystery. But the record is perfectly clear about what he did. He thought up the plan to betray Jesus. He approached the chief priest with the idea. He made the deal. He took the money. He left the Last Supper to meet this. Can you imagine that? He left the Last Supper. He left the opportunity to dine with the Messiah, with Jesus Christ himself and go meet the soldiers? He led the soldiers to Jesus. He kissed Jesus on the cheek. In short, he thought it all up. All of this was devised in his brain beforehand. This and this and this and this and this. Oh, there's a little bit hiccup here in the plan. Maybe we better do this. Yeah, I mean, it's just like whatever we plan. Certain things. Judas did this same thing. He planned the details. He carried out his plan to the letter. He meant to betray Jesus. And that is exactly what he did. He betrayed our Savior with a cheap kiss. You see, the tragedy of Jesus betraying, of Judas betraying Jesus, is not only that his betrayal happened, but it is still happening today. We are all capable of betraying Jesus. We play Judas when we look at our selfish and sinful desires rather than God. We play Judas when we behave as our own God and when we seek our own good outside of God and his perfect will for our lives. We play Jesus when we sin. Our sin betrays God and sells out our Savior. Our world has glorified Jesus just as it glorifies sin and ourselves. It's a me and mine world. You see, sin makes Judas a hero. When we love our sin, we are in love with Judas. We are in love with betrayal, and we do not love Jesus and his faithfulness. When we love something more than Jesus, it becomes our God and our idol. This is the gospel according to Judas. This is betrayal. And in doing this, we make Judas the hero. Judas knew Jesus' sake gave sight to the blind. Judas knew Jesus caused the lame to walk. Judas knew Jesus healed 10 lepers on their way down the road to show themselves to the priest. Judas helped the disciples distribute a miraculous meal to 5,000 people that Jesus provided from the lunch of a little boy containing only 2 fish and 5 barleys of bread. Judas saw Jesus walk on water. Judas saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Judas heard Jesus command the winds and the waves to submit to his authority by saying, "Peace be still." Judas knew Jesus claimed to be the Savior of the world, but Jesus was not his Savior. Judas even heard Jesus call him friend after selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. So I say to you this morning, don't make the same mistake. We have all of these lessons before us. We haven't seen this list that I just gave you that Judas saw. But we know it happened because we read about it. It is the inspired word of God. We know that it happened. And even then, we can still be a Judas. Don't make the same mistakes. Be careful. Don't deliver a cheap kiss. And all of God's people said,
Amen.